Dear fellow redeemed, we consider our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 7. There are two questions which every religion seeks to answer, and two questions which every religion has to have an answer for if it is to have any relevance to daily life, if it is to claim to even speak as a religion. The first question is fairly simple. How do I have a good standing with God? The second question is a little bit more difficult. And the second question is this. Now, what about good works? Throughout history and throughout the religions of this world, you'll see that those two questions are answered as something that go hand in hand with each other. How do I have a good standing with God, and what about good works? Well, you can have a good standing with God by what you do. That is the message you find in nearly every world religion, and sad to say, that is even the message that you find in much of Christianity. You can have a good standing with God through your decision, through completing your justification by what you do, through your acts of love toward God and others. But the Reformation readjusted that, and one might say even changed it. Because at the Reformation, the Lutherans had such a clear answer, clear gospel-free answer to that first question, that the second question was thought to be irrelevant. How do you have a good standing with God? Simply, entirely, from beginning to end, because of what God has done for you. Simply, entirely, because from before the beginning of time, God chose you to be His own. In time, God sent His Son to live and die and rise, to wash away your sin. During your lifetime, God brought you to faith through His chosen means of word and sacrament. And that's it. The Lutherans said again and again and again, based on the word of God, there is absolutely nothing that we could do to contribute to our salvation. And even, you know, the biggest question was, well, what about election? Maybe God looked ahead of time into your life and mine, and He saw that you would have faith, and then with that in mind, He chose you and made you His elect, even before the creation of the world. But even there, the Lutheran Church consistently said that the election of God is a totally gracious act that has nothing to do with you or me. A totally gracious act. And through that act, God brought you to be His own. So that first question was quite simple, quite straightforward, and frankly, a little difficult to mess up. How do you have a good standing with God? Entirely because of what Jesus has done for you. Entirely because of what God has done for you. He called you to faith. But then that second question started to get a little thorny. Now, what about good works? If you're absolutely free and heaven is yours and you are God's beloved child through nothing that you do, why would anyone do anything good? And with that burden of guilt removed, we don't have a lever to leverage good works out of people. We don't have a goad of guilt to prod them along. What about good works? And this answer of the Lutheran Church was so completely clear that they got the pejorative nickname evangelicals, those gospel people. All they do is talk about forgiveness. All they do is talk about Jesus. Now, if you know your own Lutheran history, perhaps you realize that discussion of good works went on for quite some time. And the Lutherans said again and again and again that we do not discourage good works. In fact, we encourage them. They are good and godly to do because that is what God wants, but they don't contribute to your salvation. But those two questions floating in the back of our mind, floating from our own history, and as you survey the religious landscape across our country and across this world, how do I have a right standing with God, and where do good works fit? Those two questions are hanging in the air at the most awkward of meals. Here's this Pharisee, Simon. He's been quite meticulous. He's heard Jesus quite a few times. We don't know the exact circumstances. Don't know much about him, except that he's a Pharisee, which means that he has his own list of 613 laws to keep. His own list of what to wear, what to do when he wakes up, what to do as he walks, as he travels, rules governing absolutely every segment of his life. And this Jesus has come to town, saying that it's not really the outward action that matters nearly as much as the attitude of the heart. When he said again and again, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," is what the Lord said. And so this Simon thinks to himself, well, maybe I'll have Jesus over for dinner. We don't know if that was another check mark on his list of 613 things to do. We don't know if he is simply trying to pick apart this new rabbi. All we know is that Jesus goes. Naturally, Jesus knows the attitude of his heart, but Jesus desires even his salvation. So Jesus goes. And as they are reclined at the table, it's kind of this low table where you'd lean on an elbow and your feet would be sticking out behind you, kind of lying down on a cushion, so to speak. That's what Luke talks about, reclining at the table. And then all of a sudden, we've got this uninvited guest. She's not unknown. Everyone in the town knows her. And it's not good. She's the one that the parents would get the sentinel, whatever town it happened to be, and they'd cut out the articles about her so that the kids wouldn't read about it. She's the one that when she came on the nightly news, which she did quite often, the kids would be dismissed or the nightly news turned down or even turned off. Perhaps you can picture. And there she stands. We don't know what she came to do. We can only surmise what Luke says, that she had heard Jesus was in town, so she goes. And as she stands there, perhaps the words on her lips suddenly go quiet, and the tears start to fall. Here she is. This woman that everyone knows all too well, this woman who has probably most likely engaged in what's colloquially known as the oldest profession, standing on that street corner, and everybody knows it. This woman who has been outcast. This woman who knows nothing but rejection and dismissal. And she has come face to face with those two questions. How do I have a good standing with God? She knows that she brings nothing except that little bottle of perfume, perhaps in her pocket. But she sees this Jesus Christ. Perhaps she's heard what he's done and heard what he's said. Perhaps she knows that he is the Messiah, as he has said. But whatever the reason, she can't hold back the tears, and she just stands there weeping. And no words are spoken at this banquet, at this feast, at this meal. There is not even a welcome, not even a handshake. And as they quietly chew, the only sound they hear is of tears hitting feet. The conversation isn't even spoken out loud. Simon thinks to himself, well, if Jesus really were a prophet, he'd know about her. If Jesus really were who he claims to be, asserting that Jesus cannot know, if Jesus really were, then he would know. And Jesus responds to his thoughts. Simon, I have something to tell you. And he goes on into that discussion of the moneylender and this insurmountable debt. One person owing 2 years of wages, another person owing 2 months, neither being able to repay. And you and I are brought face to face with that exact same question. How do I know I have a good standing with God? How can I be sure that God loves me? How can I be sure that when my last day arrives, whether that's today, tomorrow, or in 10 years, how can I be sure that I will be welcomed into the mansions of heaven with a shout of joy from God Himself? The answer is the same one that this woman found. Jesus Christ, there for her. Jesus Christ, who had walked the dusty roads for her. Jesus Christ, who walked the road to Calvary for you and for me. The sinless one coming to buy up the debt of the sinners and to wash it away in his own blood. That question, fairly straightforward, and if you've been a Christian for a while, no doubt you've heard it, that yes, dear friend, your sins are forgiven because Jesus has died and risen to earn that forgiveness for you. And that forgiveness is yours free of charge. But then it's almost like there's a little asterisk, perhaps a footnote to our faith. But what about good works? And the way Jesus says it, it sounds so confusing and it almost makes your skin crawl just the least little bit, as though this is perhaps the chink in that armor. This is perhaps that one little verse that might overturn the whole idea that we are forgiven totally because of what God has done. This is what Jesus says in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And what about good works? And is that forgiveness for you and for me really free of charge? Jesus says, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And we look at our own lives. Oh boy. We don't have to open up the newspaper of our lives to see examples of lovelessness or apathy. We don't have to look very far to see the times when love for our own reputation or our own comfort perhaps even superseded our love for Christ. We don't have to look very far to see where our love for others has been lacking simply because love for myself comes first. And we wonder, where do good works fit? And can I really have a good standing with God when I know what I've done? And can I really dine with God when I have not been loving? When maybe my life, or you might say the same thing, maybe the life hasn't been characterized by national headlines and tabloid headlines and evening nightly news that has to get switched off when the kids are in the room. Maybe that has not been your life. But the question still hangs in the air. Because there sits Simon, keeping 613 laws, and his life looks fantastic and put together. And there stands this woman weeping at Jesus' feet to the point where she has to dry off his feet with her hair. How do I have a good standing with God and where do good works fit? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 50. Well, 48 also. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So looking at this, at first it's a little confusing because he kind of goes backwards. He works backwards from each of their lives of love for others to demonstrate their awareness of sin. Because the rules for Simon and for this woman and for you and me are the exact same rules. That we were like that person who was in debt. And Jesus himself had said, neither was able to pay. That you and I had nothing to offer God. neither was able to pay. Whether that debt was $50,000 or $5,000, neither of us, none of us, was able to pay. And yet our Lord forgave you and washed your sin away. And your standing with God is certain and sure. And dear friend, the next question. But what about good works? Well, I speak to you as Christians. I speak to you as people who know your forgiveness. I speak to you as people who have been washed at the font, washed through the word of God and water, as people who have been given your forgiveness again and again, not in as a what, like we celebrate the Lord's Supper today or we don't, but as a who. Here is Christ's body and blood broken and given and shed for you to say, yes, dear child, your sin is forgiven. There is nothing to worry about. So please, this is your status, God says. Simply be who you are. Be who you are. As somebody who has had an insurmountable debt forgiven, you have been set free. And you've been given this forgiveness from our Lord. And so the example that we have before us is really of a woman who recognizes how much she had been forgiven, and a man, Simon there, the Pharisee, who does not. As he sits there thinking that he's checked all the boxes that God has required, he really has missed them entirely. Because those very good works that he thought he had done were as filthy rags, not prompted by faith or love. Which kind of leads us back to a proper understanding of good works. As you look at the world around you, as we look perhaps at our own lives, at our church, at the, you know, our synod, and we see especially these other church bodies that talk so much about, here's what you ought to do, here's your list of things to do, here is how you can get your life in order, and here is how you can thank and praise God. It's not that difficult. And the question is, how do we as Lutherans encourage good works? Do we side with the Pharisee or the prostitute? Just look at them. Here's this Pharisee who had every list in the book, and then some, who had every obligation placed upon him, every sense of guilt, and every reward given to him for carrying out good works, and yet he even neglected the least little thing. And here's this woman who brought nothing, who had a reputation that was not good, putting it lightly. And she is the one who shows love for her Savior. That's worship. She is the one who has a heart that has been broken by God's law and has been comforted by Jesus Christ himself. And that sort of a heart is the place where godly fruit is found. Dear Christians, as you look at your own life, perhaps you've considered, you know, what would be the equivalent of a newspaper of your life. And you see things that you wish you could cut out. Or you see things that you wish you could erase. Maybe a couple articles that you'd be proud of. But the question then before us still, what about good works? If you'd like to see more godly fruit in your own life, well, yes, you could speak to another Christian who will most certainly point out what you don't see, because Christians very often don't see their own good works, and that's okay. But if you want to see more godly fruit in your life, the answer isn't to come up with a list and a chart and a what to do and a how to do it. The answer is to go back to Jesus, the one who alone is the vine producing fruit, the one who alone has washed away your sin and has continually assured you that, yes, you are a child of God, that, yes, God has placed his name on you, you have been raised to a new life, that, yes, this is your identity now. No matter what the reputation had been, your identity now is Christian. Christ person, clothed in Christ, just even as our verse of the day. You know, sometimes we look that over. At the bottom of page 4, our theme verse, may your priests be clothed with righteousness, may your saints sing for joy. Dear friend, as a Christian, you have direct access to God as a priest, clothed in not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So those two questions, they hung in the air at that most awkward and absurd of scenes, that awkward banquet. How do I have a right standing with God? And what about good works? And both of them are answered in the person of Jesus. How do I have a right standing with God? Jesus has forgiven your sin. Jesus has made you a new person. But what about good works? The answer is the same. Jesus has given you a new life. And he says to you, dear friend, dear child, your sin is forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen.